It's not uncommon for people to wonder what prompted hymn composers to write the hymns, which have now become classics, lasted in some cases for centuries. There are numerous books called hymn story books that tell the story behind thousands of hymns. An assistant pastor composed Silent Night in 1818 after the church mice had chewed through the church organ bellows. The words came to him as he was walking home that evening, inspired on a moonlit night through the fresh fallen snow in Salzburg, Germany. A man said to have been demented penciled the last stanza of the hymn, The Love of God, on the wall of a narrow room of an asylum. The profound words were found later after his death. A musician in St. Louis wrote, Precious Lord, take my hand, in 1926, after he learned that his pregnant wife had died giving birth. A young 32-year-old pastor had been offered a very prestigious church in London, England, wrote, Blessed be the tie that binds. But even after he was packed and ready to travel, and seeing the tears of his congregation, he just couldn't do it. So he unpacked his belongings and stayed at this small church in Waynesburg, England. He said he couldn't break the tie that binds, and so remained with that small church for 54 more years until his death. A young Irish immigrant in the mid-1800s was deeply in love with a young woman with a marriage date that was set. She drowned, however, a few days before the wedding. Young Joseph Scriven was very bitter and in utter despair until he finally turned to Christ and found peace in God. Out of this experience, he wrote, What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And this hymn, of course, has consoled millions of people through the centuries. This might make Christians wonder, what were the experiences that compelled the psalm writers to compose this prose and poetry? Out of what deep pain or delirious joy were they inspired to write down what they felt and believed? We know that David wrote Psalm 51 after Naaman pointed out his terrible sin with Bathsheba. That dramatic chapter comes from a deep repentance and a great sorrow for sinning against God. Psalm 88 is written by a longtime sufferer from a terrible and prolonged disease. It's certainly one of the saddest psalms. David wrote Psalm 103 in his old age, summarizing God's dealings with him in his life, one of the best loved of the psalms. Today my message might be called light and airy, nothing heavy here today, and we'll use Psalm 29 as our text. This is called a storm psalm, or the voice of the Lord in the storm. And I can imagine David sitting perhaps on his porch or balcony, looking west to the Mediterranean Sea, and seeing the storm clouds form. He saw the gray sheets of rain, perhaps, in the distance. He felt the wind as the front came pushing in. He could see the lightning. He felt the rumble, perhaps, of the thunderclaps. Like all things should be in our lives, this storm made David think about God. As one author put it, it is the hymn of praise of the King of creation, whose glory is trumpeted by the thunderclaps. As most of you know, outside of God's word, it is God's nature that speaks most to me in my life. I love the beauty of the earth, and my wife and I can travel and be perfectly content, as I think many of you are, just looking at the mountains and the scenery, the vast plains, the rivers, and the lakes. The waterfalls of God's creation can certainly keep us happy and content without the fast-paced nightlife and doing something beyond taking in God's beauty. The voice that we see and hear in creation is, for the most part, completely ignored, totally rejected, and for those who do notice it, often choose to belittle it. And obviously, since I'm standing behind the pulpit, and since I'm a minister, and since I'm speaking in the church, I'm naturally talking, of course, about the voice of God. I express a minority opinion, but that doesn't mean I'm wrong. And indeed, if you check carefully of the big events in the Bible, you'll find that in every case, it was the majority who were wrong. God's eyes, that were wrong, of course, in God's eyes. They suffered the consequences of God's anger as well. The same, of course, will be the case when God brings judgment again for the last time. You can get your Bibles open, if you like, to Psalm 29. This will be an expository message. As I've mentioned before, this is one of my favorite ways to bring God's Word. We're going to do something a little different this morning, and you'll find that out in just a moment. But have your Bibles open to Psalm 29 if you'd like to follow along. The first two verses.
Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness.
The Book of Psalms. This is from a Greek word meaning a song sung to the accompaniment of a plucked instrument. So we have a plucked instrument here this morning. Was written and compiled over a period of perhaps 1,000 years, from the time of Moses, who wrote Psalm 90, to the time of the return from the exile, as you can read in Psalm 126. The book was used as a temple hymn book of the kingdom period, and it stands as the longest and most often quoted, most diverse book of the Old Testament. It covers numerous topics, from jubilation to war, peace, worship, judgment, messianic prophecy, praise, even to lament. As I said, these words were set to music and used as hymns and a devotional guide for the Jewish people. David wrote this hymn, as well as almost half of all the Psalms, 73 of them. David's wide work experience as a shepherd and as a musician, as a warrior and as a king, is reflected in his Psalms. Have you ever been inspired to write a poem, a short article, some prose? What inspired you? Was it a flowing river, waterfall perhaps as you surveyed them from a hillside, a beautiful sunset, or the moon reflecting on the still waters of a lake, or maybe the innocent face of a newborn baby? Or maybe it was a girl or boy who captured your heart. Haven't all the guys written at least one poem for their girlfriends? This psalm, along with several others, are described as psalms that express David's experiences during his reign, as opposed to, for example, when he wrote while being persecuted by Saul, or his sin with Bathsheba, or when his son Absalom rebelled. That is, this psalm was written from his personal feelings and emotions, something that he experienced that inspired him, even though, so that he even wrote about it. It seems that when we write something down that has occurred in our lives, we feel better satisfied, and it makes our feelings more clear. We can verbalize better, not to mention that they might be preserved in some way for someone else to enjoy and appreciate, even after their death. Just imagine what we read here today, or sing here today, was written 3,000 years ago by a man, King David, who probably wrote it while on his porch or balcony, this very short hymn and psalm. It is believed that David probably wrote this at a time when there was a great storm of lightning and thunder and rain. He might have walked out perhaps in his garden, courtyard, let himself get wet with the rain and feel the claps of the thunder. Just for a rush, he might have taunted the lightning to strike near him. Later, perhaps, when the storm subsided, he went inside, stood by his bay window, and penned this rather beautiful and simple, majestic psalm. We suspect he did this because Psalm 8 appears to be, it was on a bright moonlit night, and he was inspired to write this. When I look at the sky which you have made, at the moon and the stars which you have set in their places, what are human beings that you think of them? Mere mortals that you care for them. Obviously, he had been looking at the sky at nighttime. Or in Psalm 19, a very sunny morning seems to have perked up David's pen and his writing mood. He wrote, God made a home in the sky for the sun. It comes out in the morning like a happy bridegroom, like an athlete eager to run a race. It starts at one end of the sky, goes across to the other. Nothing can hide from its heat. Psalm 19. So we read here in Psalm 29 that the heavenly spectacle he witnessed aroused his heart to first appeal to the angels, as you see in the first part of the verse, to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, glory and holiness. Not only must man do this, but even angels are to worship God, of course. Actually, what is being said is to angels is really said to all, worship God. That's what we do when we think upon the things of God. As this earth is winding down and about to gear up for a new age, we read in Revelation 14 of an angel flying in mid-heaven with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him the glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water." We worship the Lord, not only because he is capable of causing the earth to convulse with earthquakes and volcanoes and thunderstorms and tornadoes, but because he is also in the trickling stream, and in the wind and the trees, and the chirp of the birds in the nearby bush. Thus God is both to be feared and to be loved in worship. The word Lord, in capital letters you'll see in the text, means Jehovah, I am the Lord, the Jewish national name for God, appears no fewer than 17 times in this short psalm. Twice in verse 3, once in two of those three. Also we see that it is the phrase, the voice of the Lord, appears 7 times in the psalm. That is, God speaks through nature in numerous ways, and David refers to that voice as God's voice. We might say nature's voice. I titled my message, The Voice of the Lord in the Storm, because this is a Hebrew title given to the psalm. This must have been quite a storm. I've seen some dandies in my lifetime, and I'm sure you have too. He just couldn't contain his pen. And he uses the word Lord, or Jehovah, 4 times in the first 2 verses. And glory 2 times, and holy once. And so he was inspired, wanted to share what he felt, welling up within him. He was captivated by this approaching storm. And I doubt he could have ever conceived that 3,000 years later, a small group of believers on a continent that he didn't know existed, in a city called Bedford, would be enjoying those simple and yet majestic lines, very short psalm that he may have written on his balcony 3,000 years ago. Verses 3 and 4.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders over the sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic.
One paraphrase, but one verse. The voice of the Lord echoes from the clouds. The God of glory thunders through the skies. So powerful is his voice, so full of majesty. David doesn't say this is a natural phenomenon, just to be expected because it's a part of the evolution of things. David is saying God does this. God designed this. When God created the world, he knew that there would be lightning and thunder as a natural result. When the intense heat of a lightning strike would separate the air, and then when it comes back together, it thunders. This is God's voice. That is, God is often and actually constantly speaking to mankind through nature. When Jacob and Adam was born, and my newest third great-grandchild last month, God's voice was heard by our family and a lot of other people. He spoke to us that miracles still happen every day with every birth of a child. God's voice is in the sunshine and the rain and the wind and the songbirds and our cats and in our dogs and the breath that we breathe and the grass between our toes and the flowers that stretch across the landscape. Sharon and I went to California this past summer, and God's voice spoke loudly as we looked out across the vast ocean, heard the roar of the waves come crashing against the rocks out on the coast, or as we stood high in the Sierra Mountains of the Sequoia National Park and surveyed gigantic waterfalls tumbling down into deep valleys. It was majestic, and God's voice is everywhere we look, in the heavens above, the earth beneath, in the seas and rivers and under the earth. God fills the earth and the heavens. And no wonder David calls on the angels to give God glory and praise. How much more than ourselves that we should do this? Without question, David had it right. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord Jehovah is full of majesty. Verses 5 and 6.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. David evidently had seen lightning sear and split mighty trees of Lebanon. Once a mighty forest grew there, and you will remember that Solomon used its gorgeous woods to build the temple. But now the trees are gone, but maybe someday they will be returned in even greater beauty than at the time of David. Have you ever heard God's voice? Has something ever happened in your life? Maybe a narrow escape from death that changed your whole outlook on life? Has he spoken to you, and were you listening, or were you ready to listen after that? Syrian, in this verse, is Mount Hermon. Lebanon and Hermon are the highest mountains in Palestine. When he speaks of the mountain skipping, most scholars believe he is speaking of God's voice in earthquakes. They were not at all unusual in Israel. The same phrasing is used in Psalm 114. It says, when Israel went forth from Egypt, the sea, referring to the Red Sea, looked and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. When you acquaint yourself with the story of the Exodus and the travels in the wilderness, you will notice that there were several earthquakes. And thus David is saying, God's voice can shake even the mountains. The earth trembles when God speaks. Maybe the storm David witnessed shook the earth, and it was reminiscent to him of earthquakes that he had felt before. Psalm 29, 7 through 9.
Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the deserts of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare.
David continues by repeating the word voice and Lord over and over. One commentator said, seven times the staccato phrase, Kol Yahweh, which I can't pronounce correctly in Hebrew, that is, the voice of God, gives the verse in Hebrew the sound of successive thunderclaps. Evidently, if given the proper Jewish guttural sound, when voice of God is said in Hebrew, one can imagine thunderclaps. Thus, he claims that this psalm is very rhythmical when spoken in Hebrew, and to provide a hint of thunder, David opts to use the phrase, voice of God, to add to the impact of the psalm, especially effective when said by Jews in Hebrew. There is some confusion about verse 9. The King James makes it rather plain, while modern translations insist it's not talking about making deer give birth, which the King James phrases use, which means the terrifying storm causes the deers to abort or to give premature birth to their young before their time. But they say, for example, it means this. In modern translations, they say, makes the oaks to whirl. That's in the Revised Standard Version. Or shakes the oaks, the Good News Bible. Or spins and topples the mighty oaks, the Living Psalms. Or the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, the New International Version. Makes you think that he's talking about a powerful tornado that he saw that can rip a tree to shreds. However, two of the most respected and recommended translations for serious study, including our teachers at ABC, have their translator stating that the verse, this saying it this way, the voice of the Lord makes the hinds, which means deer, makes the deer to calve and bring kids early to birth. That's the New English Bible. And a highly respected translation, the American Standard Bible, words it this way, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. So, we're back essentially to the King James translation that David is simply saying, the frightening storms, maybe including earthquakes and tornado winds, causes the animals to sometimes abort or to deliver early. David itemizes the effects of thunder upon the waters, the land and the trees, and the mountains, the animal world, and finally upon the temple, where he writes in the last phrase of verse 9, and in his temple, everything says glory. It seems David is struggling for words to express how impressed he is with God and how God's voice is heard in this world, even referring to animals giving premature birth and so forth because of the terribleness of the storm. Are we in this generation listening to God's voice? It seems to me that most are too preoccupied with distractions to hear his voice speak in their lives in a significant and life-changing way. As they say, we never take the time to stop and smell the roses, to take note of the majestic things that God has created in nature all around us. In this case, David uses a terrifying storm to illustrate the voice of God that should speak to anyone with ears to hear. And David even calls on the angels to praise God. If angels should do that, you know what we should be doing. Psalm 29, verse 10 and 11.
The Lord sits enthroned over the flood waters. The Lord is enthroned as the King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord gives his people the blessing of peace.
Mark singing and plucking the stringed instrument is reminiscent of probably how it was like and what it was like in the temple when they sang these psalms. One author wrote this as a beautiful conclusion to a psalm of sublime grandeur. As the storm subsides and David hears the distant rumblings from his balcony, he concludes his short but majestic psalm exalting the Lord, saying, Lord Jehovah, four times in two verses. He reflects that God was enthroned over the flood, thinking of the great world deluge of Noah's time, demonstrating his power and his wrath, as well as his mercy for those who believe God's word. This is the only place outside of Genesis where it talks about the flood and referring to the flood, where this particular word in Hebrew is translated flood. So David is definitely talking about Noah's flood. The Hebrew only means the great world deluge. That's the only time it's used. And I believe David is saying God was enthroned over the chaos of world disaster that he brought on earth. And then he brought back order to his creation. In short, God rules all the powers of nature, is what he's saying. David reflects that God is enthroned as king forever, reflecting on the prophetic truth that God will ultimately rule the earth in righteousness again. Even though David lived many years before the prophets of Ezekiel or Daniel, David, of course, had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He had the book of the law. He had Samuel. And he had others who foretold that God would one day rule the earth in righteousness. That's how David could write prophetic psalms like Psalm 2 and Psalm 22, of course, with the Spirit of God upon him as well. Then David ends by asking the Lord Almighty to give to his people strength and blessings. We know that God can do that. We think of that beautiful Isaiah passage. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So David, calling upon the angels too, have ascribed to our Lord glory and holiness. We see that everywhere is the voice of the Lord. That is, in nature, all around us. How can people be so blind not to see God in snow-capped mountains or thundering waterfalls or the hummingbird holding perfectly still while its wings beat so fast you can't even see them with the human eye, or in the face of a newborn child? So I ask again, have you heard the voice of the Lord? Even in the storms of life, God still speaks. Are you listening for it? Actually, it's everywhere. Just look around you, and God's voice is there. All creation shouts of his existence. And if God exists, then it is imperative upon us to heed his voice and walk in the way that he prescribes that leads to life. Paul wrote in the New Testament, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." May you be richly rewarded on that day because you believe.
Ascribe to the Lord, Almighty Ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holy. Sits enthroned over the flood waters. The Lord is enthroned as the King forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord gives his people the blessing of peace. The Lord his people the blessing of peace, of peace. The voice of the Lord strikes the flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the deserts of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare.
Stand. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to hear the voice of the Lord in so many ways in our lives. Sometimes, even in the storms, we can learn important lessons. Even David wrote of this short psalm, just giving praise to God that he is all-powerful. He's everywhere. In the skies and on the earth and under the earth, he's everywhere. Even the breath that we breathe is of God. Thank you, Father, for this short time to worship you, to honor your holy name. to reflect upon a psalm that David wrote 3,000 years ago. Thank you, Father, for those who have believed down through the millenniums, those who have given their lives to the Lord and given of themselves in many ways that we might be blessed even here in this 21st century. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to open your word and be instructed in righteousness. May we walk that way that leads to life. In Christ's name, amen.